So I was thinking, you know, how am I going to go about doing this? First time in a building, first time up here teaching. So I'm thinking, I need to break the ice with something. So do you guys want to hear a joke this morning? I love jokes. Anyway, there's this group of guys, four guys. One was from Idaho, one was from Texas, one was from California, and one was from Georgia. They all wanted to take a road trip, go across the country. It's going to be nice. So their mommies packed them a little lunch sack, and they got in the car and they started on their road trip across the country. And it got around lunchtime, and the guy from Idaho, he was grabbing his lunch bag and he opens it up and he pulls out a bunch of potatoes. He says, "What? Our state is overrun with potatoes. Why did my mom do this?" So he just chunks them out the window. So the guy from Georgia says, "Well, I'm hungry too, so I'm gonna see what I got." So he reached down in his bag and he pulls out a handful of peaches, Georgia peach. He's, "What was my mom thinking? We have more peaches in Georgia than we know what to do with." So he chunks them out the window. So the guy from Texas, he's looking at this and he says, "Oh, I know what's going on here." So he reaches over and grabs the guy from California and throws him out the window. Sorry, Tommy. I've been in Texas much longer than I've been in California, so I can tell that joke. You'll be able to tell it one day. Yeah. Okay, that was my icebreaker. I'm glad you thought it was funny. It's a joke. Pastor John and Kenda, they were down visiting with their parents at a memorial service down in Corpus. So, you know, he asked me to teach for him. And plus, you know, he has to prepare for the men's retreat coming up, which is coming up Thursday. We're going to be leaving. So, you know, he needs time to prepare for that as well. So just pray for him. Pray for the men's retreat coming up too, if you will. But let's get into the word here. Again, Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 31 here. And it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and that he would be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Verse 34, "And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Lord, we're just so grateful for you and for you giving us a place that we can gather as a church, Lord, and just hear from you. Father, I thank you so much for the time that you gave us in praise and worship this morning, Lord. And I just pray that hearts are really open now to hear what you have to say to each of us. Father, we give this morning over into your hands. Ask you to bless it to us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to set the scene here before we get started. Jesus is finishing up his Galilean ministry. He's up in the north in Caesarea Philippi area with his disciples. And scripture says that Jesus now set his face towards Jerusalem, which is in the south. And he knows that his time has come near, and he's faithfully now headed to the cross. On the road, it says that he spoke openly, meaning he's speaking more direct now to the disciples, and he's telling them that, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected, I'm gonna suffer, and I'm gonna be killed on the cross, and 3 days later I'm gonna rise again. Well, this, of course, it crushes the ideas that the disciples had for Jesus. What did they think? You know, they think he was going to rule and reign on the earth and be their king, and everything's going to be, hunky-dory, and they all get along. But we know this is not going to happen until Jesus' second coming. But right here in Mark chapter 8, well, he is headed to Jerusalem, and he's going to die on the cross for man's sins. So again, the disciples are devastated, you know, and Jesus didn't stop there. He drops another bomb on them. And what does he tell them? Hey, I'm not the only one that's going to be bearing a cross here. And I'm not the only one that's going to be paying a price. Well, you will as well, is what he's telling them. So I thought that was so fitting for what we're dealing with today. And I want to talk about, you know, the pay and the price thing. I want to talk about the point of inflation. I mean, because everybody feels it, everybody sees it, everybody knows it, and we all know prices have skyrocketed, right? My point being, if you're following Biden, well, there's a price to pay. And truly, that's not to be funny. It's a reality. It's obvious. So one example, I had to look up a couple of examples here, but one that struck me was in 2021, the price of new and used cars. I looked that up. The price of a new car increased 36%. The price of a used car increased 52%. Unbelievable. The data for 2022 wasn't out yet, but it's gone up. It's hard to even imagine, but there's a price to pay. That's the point. And the same idea applies here. Well, if you want to follow Jesus, there's going to be a price to pay. Now, the big difference between the two that I told you, one's a lie and one's the truth, you know, or to put it mildly, one is hell on earth and the other one is eternity in the kingdom of God. Now, look, I understand completely salvation is a free gift, that your faith is enough. And Jesus paid the price on the cross once and for all. I understand all that. However, there is a price to pay to following Jesus. There's going to be a cost, and we're going to discuss that today. And I can't help myself. I mean, these things, they remind me of stories over and over here. And some of you know that the story this reminds me of, that some pay a higher price than others. Now, you know I've done a career in the Navy. Most of you know that. And I picked up some stories along the way. Now, I've been told that some of my stories, well, it may be a little hard to follow, you know, Navy lingo and all. I mean, we're in an Army town, right? Air Force is right down the road in San Antonio. So anyway, I thought this one would be fairly easy to follow. And it highlights that some people pay a higher price than others. It's more painful to follow Jesus than for others. Anyway, the story goes like this. There's a new Christian. He's been going to church for a short time, and he was excited. He wanted to do something for the Lord. So he runs over, he finds the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I got to do something for the Lord. I want to be obedient to his word. What can I do?" And the pastor, he has to think pretty quickly. He's like, you know, I don't want to just take this young Christian and throw him into any old ministry. So he says, "Look, I'll tell you what. I have a bell up in the steeple, and I need someone to ring that bell to let everybody know that it's time for service. Service is about to start, so gather in." And he said, "Would you like to do something like that?" And the guy was excited. He said, "Absolutely. Serving the Lord, that's all I want to do." So the pastor says, "Okay." And as they're climbing the stairs up to the steeple, he's explaining how to do this, how to ring this bell. So the guy gets up there. He's all excited. He grows over, grabs the rope, pulls the bell, and he doesn't let go of the rope, and it jerks him forward, and he does a face plant right into the bell. Falls out of the steeple, rolls down the church roof, boom, right into the grass below. Well, fortunately, there's a couple of elders there in the church door, and they saw him on the grass, and they ran over. They sat him up, and he's like, "Dude, are you okay? is everything all right? And he's dazed and confused, of course. And so one elder looked at the other and said, hey, man, do you know this guy? And the other elder says, no, but his face sure rings a bell. We'll see how well that goes second service. Now, look, if anybody's done any time in the Air Force and he didn't get that joke, just get with me afterwards and I'll explain that one to you. I am so glad David taught last week and not this week. I'm sure I'll get paid back for that one eventually. Now, the whole point behind this joke is, yes, the guy paid a price, but it's not quite the price that I'm talking about. Look, I think we can all agree, you know, the Christian life, man, it's just the best life you could possibly live. I mean, it's great. I remember not having Jesus in my life. You remember what that was like? Man, I do. I mean, for me, especially when I was much younger, you know, before I even reached my teens, I think, I thought sometimes, you know, what is life all about? I thought it was pointless. I thought it was confusing, you know? I'm like, you know, is that it? You just live and then one day, kaput, you're gone, you die, and there's nothing else? So I was thinking to myself, what's the real point of life on this earth? You know, you're born, you go to school for a while, maybe you get in the workforce and retire, and, you know, you live a little bit longer and you're dead. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. But then, you know, when I turned 15, that's when I had a grasp on what the world was all about. I knew everything at 15. You know what I'm talking about. But at age 15 is when I started drinking. 15 years old. I didn't do the marijuana scene. I didn't do the drug scene so much. Never got into that. It was always drinking. And my dad was my example, of course. And don't get me wrong, my dad loved us. He took care of us. He worked extremely hard, but he also played extremely hard. It was that generation. And this kind of carried over into my life from 15 years old to probably 30 years old or so. You know, I was my dad. That was it. And then one day, my sister introduced me to Christ. It was back in 1994. And after that, it's like I couldn't turn back. And my sister, she still keeps me accountable to this day. I love it. We keep each other accountable. But she's that constant reminder in my ear, along with my wife, of course, that, you know, as a young Christian then, I needed that. I needed that accountability. I think we all do. But it was so great to have my sister calling me and checking on me and telling me about the Lord. A pastor once said this, and it kind of really stuck with me. He said, all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Now, the word disciple, it simply means a student, a learner, a follower, someone who desires to resemble Christ so they follow him. That's what disciple is. To represent Christ in your life. Now, let me just say this. There are a lot of people who embrace Jesus as their Savior, but the problem is they don't embrace him as the Lord of their life. These are people who understand and enjoy Christian liberties. You know, they hold on to those, but when it comes time for sacrificing or suffering, or denying himself, well, then you don't see them. They run and hide. They're not about that. And so this is where, you know, we really have to ask ourselves, is my life's example an example of a disciple? Will my life turn others to Christ? Sometimes those are hard questions to ask and hard questions to answer. Well, I think in this section of Scripture, it's going to be a serious evaluation of where we fall. You know, it's kind of a gut check, if you will. And it can be hard. This is not an easy section in Scripture for me, and I'm sure it'll be for others too. But this is where we're at. And the message today I want to talk about is the cost of discipleship. We're going to see two things here in this section of Scripture that Jesus issues or that he says to the people. First, it's going to be a warning, and we're going to see that in verse 34. And then the second thing is going to be an awakening, and we're going to see that in verses 35 to 38. So let me go back to verse 34, and I'll read it. It says, "And when he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Well, the first thing we see in this verse, he says, "Whoever desires to come after me." So what I see is an invitation here. So an invitation for anybody who's listening, that's what this is. And it's a great reminder for us that God does not force us to be disciples. Really good reminder there. I think we can all agree, though, that, well, Jesus wants us to be disciples. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Now, if you're a Christian and you like to kind of have control over things in your life, well, in other words, you haven't completely surrendered everything over to Jesus, well, then in some ways, I think you could be struggling worse than an unbeliever would be. If you think about that, and I've heard this before, it's like a Christian who has too much of Jesus in them to enjoy the world, but a little bit too much of the world in them to really enjoy Jesus. That's what it's like. And here in verse 34, Jesus gives the people a warning here, and it's a warning of what it takes to be a disciple. And he says three things. First, he says, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, let me be clear right away what this is. There's a difference here between denying self and self-denial. They're very two different things. So, looked it up in Webster. Self-denial, Webster says, is a restraint or limitation of one's own desires or interest. So we may occasionally give up things. I can think of many days where I did not practice self-denial as I'm standing next to the cookie jar, you know. And on the other hand, with that, I mean, we could be a little me-centered with that self-denial. You know, I'm shedding a little weight because I want to look better, you know, that kind of thing. Or, you know, I'm going to work late. From here on out, regardless of your family at home or kids at home, I'm going to work late because I want that next promotion. Or I'm wanting to get stronger and faster so I can renegotiate my contract so I can make more money. You know, those are all things that happen. And I don't, you know, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but you just can't make it about yourself. You can't make it me-centered. You got to think of others in this process. So again, Jesus didn't say self-denial. He says deny yourself. The Greek word for deny, it means to disown or to separate yourself from someone. So what's an example of that? Well, Peter, when he denied Jesus three times, well, he disowned. He separated himself from Jesus when he denied him. So here's what Jesus is saying. We need to disown ourselves. We need to get ourselves off the throne. We need to quit looking at ourselves as the man in charge and give ourselves over to the one who actually is in charge, and that's Jesus Christ. A good indication that you are denying yourself is when you are not me-centered and you put others' needs ahead of your own needs. That's a good indication. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And by the way, you know, I see a lot of that in this church. Thank God for that, because it really, it helps keep me grounded, for one. So don't stop. It's a wonderful thing to see. But secondly, Jesus says not only to deny yourself, but he also says to take up your cross. And let me tell you what he's not saying here, because over the years, I think we've sort of kind of cleaned up what the cross actually means here. We see a lot of, I don't know, you see people walking around with tattoos on their arms with crosses. You see people getting their cars painted and it has a nice, beautiful cross on there. We wear crosses as jewelry, right? People may hang a cross up in their house. And look, the thing is, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but the thing is, if you can get to a point where somebody's saying, oh, that cross is beautiful, well, then I think we've kind of sanitized the cross a little bit. Let me tell you, when Jesus said this to his followers, they saw this as a gruesome form of execution. That's what they saw. And the Romans, of course, they perfected the art of execution by crucifixion. They used it to control the people that they would conquer, right? So the cross wasn't about self-importance. It wasn't about self-affirmation or anything of that sort. The picture here is that the person who was carrying the cross, guess what? They knew that they couldn't save themselves. You know, this wasn't a round-trip ticket that you would buy when you go on a vacation. This is a one-way ticket. It was a one-way trip to the most excruciating death you could possibly imagine. That's what this is about. Should you wear a cross? Should you paint one on your car? Should you get a tattoo? I mean, you know, hang one up in your house? You know, I think in some cases that could be good. It could draw conversation or something like that. And you don't have to tell somebody, oh, I'm wearing a cross. You know, I'm on my way to my death. You know, you don't got to do that. It may bring up some good conversation, and you're able to share the gospel. So there's some good things behind that. But don't look at the cross as beauty. The cross wasn't beauty. Okay? And I should point out here that Jesus says, take up the cross and not put up with the cross. Some people want to translate this to mean, you know, oh, my mother-in-law, what a cross to bear. You know, that's not what he's saying here. He says, take up the cross. And look, Jesus took up the cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem because the time had come for him to be received up. So this was God's will for him, and there was nothing that was going to stand in the way of that. He was headed to the cross. Nothing could stop it. And what this means for us is that in order for us to face, in order for us to embrace the will of God, well, we need to take up our cross. And along the way, you might lose a few friends. You might lose family members. It can be tough. We may have to sacrifice a little bit. We may have to suffer. But being in the will of the King of Heaven means you are not in the will of this world and its king, Satan. And just ask yourself, where would you rather be? So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and thirdly, he says, to follow me. What does this look like for us? I think we can get a great example from the 12 apostles that were appointed. I mean, think about this. During the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, you know, I picture him, you know, waking up early in the morning. Of course, he goes before the Father, probably prays, straps his sandals down, and guess what? Boom, he's gone. He's on the road going somewhere. The apostles, they had to make up their mind, what are we going to do here? Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we just going to lay here and get some more sleep? Well, you know, they followed Jesus. And they may have, you know, gone up mountains. They may have gone down into valleys. They may have been traveling on just calm, smooth roads, or they may head right into a storm. You just didn't know. You know, they went into cities where people accepted them with love and with kindness and, you know, joy. And then they went into some cities where they were rejected and they were hated and received threats and persecution. And we have that same choice to make. We have to make a choice, or we're going to follow Jesus, whether it's good times or bad times, whether things are going great in our life or things are extremely difficult. What's the choice? Are we going to follow Jesus or not? And look, this choice you have to make, it doesn't come from your pastor. It doesn't come from your spouse. It doesn't come from your friend. This is a very personal choice that you have to make. It's between you and the Lord. And look, you have to be in prayer about all of this. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be at these Sunday services and be committed to that. You need to be giving. You need to commit to Bible studies. And you need to commit to daily devotions. All of these things I just mentioned helps you grow in your relationship with Christ. And it will start aligning you with His will. And that's where you want to be. Okay, so first Jesus issues a warning here. What it takes to be a disciple. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Him. That's what He's saying. And now we're going to look at verses 35 through verse 38 here, where He issues an awakening, if you will. And He begins with a couple of comparisons here. Let me pick up here in verse 35. It says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So whoever saves his life will lose it. Now, we already said earlier that, you know, you can't save yourself. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. The message here is that if you cling to this worldly life, well, you're going to lose it. That's the message here. And look, we all want what we want, right? We all want to make ourselves happy. And you have to ask yourself, what is my happiness? Is your happiness a new car? Is your happiness making more money? Is it gambling? Is it social media? Is it shopping? Is it watching sports on TV? Is it waiting patiently for that next $2,000 cell phone to come out where you can swipe that credit card and get it? Trust me, it's coming. And here's the truth. Look, we're never going to find happiness in any of that kind of stuff. You're never going to find true happiness there. You're eventually going to be either let down, or you're going to let someone else down, or what? You're just going to want more. It's always the case. And I mean, think about it. It's so funny. How unhappy do we get in pursuit of happiness? It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, what we'll go through to make a little extra money. I see some crazy stuff happening. The latest and greatest gadgets. We'll go through crazy stuff just to get there, to get those latest and greatest gadgets. And look, when we finally just let go of our life, remove our plans for happiness, and just follow Jesus, follow in His footsteps, that's when He can start providing for us. He can provide for your greatest need, and guess what? For your greatest wants as well. That's just the bonus in following Jesus. And you know what? The byproduct of giving up your life completely and following Jesus, well, the byproduct of that is what? Happiness and joy, and it's happiness and joy that you can't obtain from this world. That's an awakening. Let go, move out of the way, and let Jesus take over. Amen? So if you try to save your life, you will lose it. The other comparison, verses 36 and 37, are: for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? You know, as I was reading that, I immediately thought of celebrities today. You know, it seems like they got everything they want, but I don't know. It just seems like they're the most unhappiest people in the world. I mean, you know, you look at it, 90% of them are in some kind of therapy, right? They're addicted to some kind of drug, in some kind of legal trouble. They're out trying to save the world when they themselves are the one that needs to be saved. Well, Jesus is not talking about celebrities here. Thank God for that. He's talking primarily to Christians. He's kind of saying, hey, look, if you're a Christian and you decide to start building your treasures on earth, well, what a sad waste that is. Because those are the ones who gave their lives over to something that really doesn't even matter. Right? Things that are not eternal. There's another awakening for you. And you heard it before, there's no U-Hauls in heaven, right? You can't take it with you. And to tie all this together, I like what one Bible commentary said. He says, you can't gain resurrection life without dying first. I thought that put it together really well. Okay, let's get down to verse 38 and then we're going to close. Tough verse here. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Look, you know, I totally get it, man. This world in its adulterous and sinful pride has pretty much removed every ounce of shame that you could possibly have. You know what I mean? I mean, look what's shoved in our face every single day. All you got to do is turn on, you see it on the news, you see it in commercials. If you're doing streaming apps at home, you see it on there. You go to the movie theater, you see it there. I mean, just stuff that is shoved in your face. And, you know, I got to tell you, I have seen some really sickening commercials. You know, we have the Genie box at home. Thank God if we want to watch something, we can record it and just buzz through the commercials. But occasionally, you know, we watch a commercial or two and I shake my head. There is no shame in what they're doing. None whatsoever. Never mind what you might see just walking down the street or if you run up on some of these weird parades they do these days. And if you're careful, well, you're going to begin to become numb to that sort of thing. And it's where you just, you know, you might carry on. You might shrug it off and just say, you know, well, whatever. You know, I'm going to move on with my life. Look, that's not okay. The reality is that you need shame for salvation. It's what you feel when you finally realize that you have broken God's heart. You feel shame, that you've stepped on His laws, that you offended a holy Creator that loves you. And that guilt and shame is what should drive you to Him and shout out, you know, I can't do this alone. I need a Lord and Savior in my life. And for a disciple, which is who Jesus is addressing here, he's really teaching among all the people there, ones that have already confessed their faith. And they had a desire to follow him. So let's bring that up to today. If that's you today, if you claim to know Jesus and you are living in such a way that is contrary to what his word is telling you, let me just say, if you're disagreeing with the way God defines life, well, you should be ashamed. You know, I'm ashamed because I know I fall short. We probably all feel that. But shame has been numbed to the world. Don't get numb to it. You know, I was just a kid. Man, it used to hurt me so bad to hear my dad say, "Rod, I'm ashamed of you." That hurt. I actually lied to him one time, and I say that because I didn't lie a whole lot. That was my brother's department. So this particular lie, it really sticks out in my mind. It was nighttime. Everybody was getting ready to go to bed, and I was like, you know, I'm listening. Mom and Dad finally closed the door. They were going to bed, and I got up, and I snuck into the kitchen. I climbed up on the cabinets, and you know, I opened the cupboard, and I knew there was some candy up there, so I pulled out a piece of candy, I grabbed it and jumped down and went back to my bed, opened the candy, and oh, I was enjoying this candy. It was a butterscotch candy. This is how vividly I remember it. Oh, I was having a good time. I was like, oh, nobody knows, I don't have to explain myself, I can just eat this candy and enjoy it. And guess what? Yeah, it went down my throat and I started choking on it. I created a ruckus. I was coughing. I was banging on things. And of course, my mom and dad woke up. They came and busted in my room. By that time, I had swallowed it, and it was painful. It went down my throat, and I was gasping for air. And, you know, I'm all right. And my mom and dad were there. You okay? You okay? What happened? And as I calmed down, I'm 6 years old. Let's think about this now. And I told my dad, I said, Pop, I just saw a piece of paper on the floor and I put it in my mouth and I choked on it. I'm 6 years old, okay? And, you know, my dad knew right away. He probably saw the candy wrapper next to me or something. But he knew. But, you know, the thing is he didn't do anything. They just put me back to bed. And it was the next day after he got home from work. Oh, my goodness. He called me in, he sat me down, and he looked at me, you know the feeling, and he says, "Rod, I am ashamed of you." And, you know, my heart sunk. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I couldn't say anything. I just wished he would have just taken off his belt and tore my butt up right then and there, which is what normally would have happened, right? But no, he didn't do it this time. And when he said, "I'm ashamed of you," that word stuck with me, and he knew it. It stuck with me much longer than a butt whipping would have stuck with me. I'm still talking about it today, so it must have stuck. But even after I apologized to him, even after he hugged me and said, "It's okay, just don't lie to me anymore," it wasn't okay. And here's the point. You know, if you're a Christian and you study the Bible like a good student, like a good disciple or a follower of Jesus, and your views are different than what the Bible says about marriage, about children, about your responsibility to your spouse, about homosexuality, about associating with fools. I mean, the list is long. I could be up here all day. If this is you, well, let me just tell you, first of all, keep reading Mark chapter 8, verse 38 until it starts sinking in. But it would also be a good time to ask yourself, am I a true disciple of Jesus? And if the answer is no, then of course there's work to be done. There's still work to be done. And we just can't, you know, read his word and go off doing our own thing. That ain't how it works. Or think some of this weird stuff that we see and hear is okay. It is not okay. The word of God is truth. I said this earlier. It's truth. And we need to stand strong on that, regardless of what the world might say. Regardless of what anyone says, the word of God is truth. Stand strong on it. Look, I'm going to leave you with this. And I'm going to say it. This is said in love. Let me just tell you that. But it's something that needs to be said. Christians who are dabbling in things that are opposed to the word of God, I got one word for you. Stop. You know, I remember to this day how bad it hurt when my earthly father said, "I'm ashamed of you." Just imagine that coming from your heavenly father. Let's pray. And Father, we are so thankful for you and your word and how you can just take a small part of Scripture, Lord, and use it to really penetrate deep. Lord, this has meaning to me, and I hope that it has meaning to others, Lord. This could be a very convicting part of Scripture, Lord, and if so, so be it. Then it needs to be convicting, Father. And my hope and prayer is that anybody who has been convicted, Lord, that you would soften their heart, let them see the need to make a reversal and start following in your footsteps and be a true disciple of you, Lord. So we just pray that, and we give this all to you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.